Good morning, everyone. Excited to have a baptism after service today, so I hope some of you can stay. We'll do that just a few minutes after we're done with the service. Happy Father's Day. Good to see you all. We're going to continue in our Sermon on the Mount series today, and you could hardly find a passage more relevant for 21st century American life than today's passage. This is the "Do Not Be Anxious" passage. Oh, how we struggle with anxiety. And I know dads, we don't struggle with it, right? Yeah, we do. Y'all tell me you do. I know. We all battle anxiety. We are filled with anxiety in this world. Anxiety has skyrocketed in recent years. Studies and data show this. In fact, they say that right now, Gen Z adults, ages 18 to 29, about 25 to 30% of them have been diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. It's 1 in 4 to 1 in 3 that have been diagnosed. That means they've battled anxiety enough that they've gone and seen someone to get this sorted out. And so how many more have battled serious anxiety symptoms but not gone to see anyone? In fact, studies show that might be 40 to 50% of that age group. Anxiety is skyrocketing. And as a pastor, I've seen how it crosses all different age groups. It's not just young people. We're all battling this. I sometimes lay awake at night. The thoughts are just racing. It's hard to get to sleep. You're thinking about all the different things going on, plenty of things to worry about, right? What are we so anxious about? Money. We're anxious about money. And for the first time, perhaps in the history of America, studies show that young people are pessimistic that they will be better off than their parents. That's very rare in our history. But do we have enough saved? Is the economy stable? Can you get enough to buy a home? Or do you have enough for retirement? These are questions that loom large in our minds and create anxiety. What if my AC goes out in the summer? Ooh, I don't want that to happen. Health. We are anxious about health. COVID-19 certainly did not help us with this. But studies recently show that people ages 30 to 49 are dying more often at younger ages than the baby boomer generation. Cancers and heart disease are hitting people younger and younger. So we ask questions like, how long am I going to live? What if I wake up tomorrow and I have some ache and it turns into something fatal? Who will take care of my loved ones? Social media. With social media, we hear about and see on video every problem under the sun. Every 35-year-old that dies of cancer, it seems like we know about it. Every war or political problem in the world, we know about it. We can even see videos of it. And we often feel like we need to become experts on every situation that's going on in the world. 24-hour news cycles feed this, often with fear-mongering tactics to awaken your anxiety all the more so that you'll watch them more or you'll be on their websites more. Plenty of reasons for anxiety. There are other reasons too. People often aren't getting enough sleep, especially teenagers. We all probably eat too much sugar and processed foods. We're not getting enough exercise, not enough time outside, not enough vitamin D from the sun, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's plenty of reasons, and all of those are legitimate parts of the problem, parts of what are making us anxious. Anxiety disorders are real. We need to consider all those different things as we battle anxiety. But church, I want to suggest to you today that the primary problem, the deepest cause of our anxiety, is in fact a spiritual problem. Those other things matter, but it is primarily, I believe, a spiritual problem. And thus, the primary solution for our anxiety will also be a spiritual solution. Our anxiety, in many ways, reveals a lack of faith. I think Jesus is going to show us that today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. We'll have the verses on the screen for you as well. Jesus will help us out of our anxiety madness and lead us into a place of peace and trust. Don't you want that? Don't you want peace and trust in your heart? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about it. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to read verses 25 to 34 of this great Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. How did Jesus know that we would face an anxiety crisis in the 21st century? Well, the Bible speaks to all people and all generations and all cultures, so we know that. But people have been battling anxiety for millennia past as well. This isn't a new struggle. There's nothing new under the sun. The emphasis and the theme of this passage are obvious. You don't have to have a seminary degree to get this one. There's a clear command repeated three times. Do not be anxious. Verses 25, 31, 34. Jesus says it three times. Do not be anxious. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. This is what we are told to do. Do not be anxious. So we may battle anxiety. We may struggle with anxiety, but we fight it. We don't want it. God doesn't want you to be anxious. Anxiety is not a good thing. So while we struggle and fight, we also do not embrace the anxiety and let it guide us in our decisions. No, we seek to defeat it. Do not be anxious. Let's examine then three reasons to not be anxious from this passage. Three reasons we should not be anxious. First, do not be anxious because the Father is our provider. The Father is our provider. Most of the anxiety in this passage is related to our basic provisions, food, drink, and clothing. It's about provision. And this fits with last week's passage in the Sermon on the Mount about who is your Lord, God or money? Money is a big theme here. Our provision is a big theme here. Money is one of our biggest pressure points today. Jesus calls us to trust the Father when it comes to our provision. To trust the Father as our provider. That's ultimately how we will defeat anxiety about money. We trust that God provides. And this can be really hard. It's really hard if you grew up in a situation where your provision was unstable. Maybe your father and your parents were bouncing around with different jobs and you didn't know where your next meal would come from. Well, it's hard to trust the Lord to be a good provider if you didn't have a good provider on earth. I get that, and that's hard. But your parents are different from the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father is so much better. He knows how to provide what you need day by day. And that's why we pray, give us this day our daily bread. We saw that in the Sermon on the Mount. He will meet our needs. Jesus points us to nature here as evidence that God provides. The birds and the flowers can preach to us. Isn't that cool? And so we look at the birds, we hear the message of the birds, who sometimes seem to know more about the Heavenly Father than we do, because they don't sow or reap. They're not storing up in barns. They don't have retirement accounts. They're not stockpiling everything. They don't have to go to Costco. God provides. I looked it up, and researchers estimate there are about 50 billion birds on Earth. I don't know how they counted that, but they figure it out somehow. 50 billion. There's about 8 billion people. So a lot more birds than people. And God can take care of them. And he does. There must be a lot of worms out there. I didn't ask how many worms there are, but there's got to be a lot of worms to feed the birds. That's where my mind goes. Sorry. Then Jesus points to the lilies and how they are clothed. He talks about clothing. And we can get consumed with clothing and other external markers of success. Now, back in history, clothing was a much bigger deal. People would sew their own clothes and people would trade sets of clothing because you didn't have a lot of clothes. It's not like you could just go to any store down the street and get new clothes or used clothes. So this was a much bigger deal back then than it might be for us today. But even still, clothing can be a source of anxiety. I think also this can apply to what kind of car we drive. Do we have shelter over our heads? Are we covered? Are we covered? Do we have what we need? We can get anxious about all of those things. Jesus says, look at the lilies. Or to apply it to Texas, look at the Texas wildflowers, which I love. One of my favorite things here, spring and summer here, you look around the wildflower fields just blooming with blues and oranges. This year, lots of sunflowers. It just seems like there's sunflowers everywhere. As a native Kansan, the sunflower state, I love it. And Jesus says, those flowers are better clothed, more brilliantly arrayed than the greatest king of the Old Testament, King Solomon. King Solomon probably had some amazing robes and a great crown because he was king at the richest time of Israel's history. He's got nothing on a blue bonnet. When you go out and look at those flowers, listen to what God is saying there. Because Jesus tells us that he's saying, I will provide for you. He can provide for these flowers which grow up and survive a month or so, or even grass that's just burned up in the end, but comes back next year. If he can provide for that, then he'll provide for you. The Father provides. Do you hear him? Will you trust him? Sometimes we are anxious and don't trust God to provide because we twist what it means for him to provide. God does not promise to provide you with a wonderful vacation to Europe or Disney World every year. He does not promise to provide you with enough funds to pay for four-year college for all your kids, which is insanely expensive. He does not promise you can get a new truck every couple years. He does not promise that your kids will get to do five expensive activities every year. It's great if you can do those things. But if you can't, that's okay. That doesn't mean God has failed to provide for you, or it doesn't mean that you have failed to provide for your family if you can't do all of those things. If you can't do what everyone else does, it's okay. You have what you need. That's what God promises to provide. Do you have what you need? If we start comparing ourselves with others, it leads to anxiety. The old saying, comparison is the thief of joy. This is where social media is killing us in so many ways because we see what everyone else is doing. Oh, so-and-so went on that vacation and we're just going to San Antonio. Hey, that's all right if you go to San Antonio. You don't have to go to Greece to have a good vacation. It's okay if you drive an older car or you have cheaper used clothing. It's okay if your kids have to share a bedroom. It might be good for them. See, when we compare with everybody else, we start to doubt God's provision in ways that he never promised to give us in the first place. And then we compound the anxiety. And then sometimes what we do, we make those comparisons, and what do? We spend money we don't have. And we rack up debt for that great vacation or to get that new vehicle to keep up with everyone else. And what does that debt do? It makes us more anxious. So then how are we going to pay it off? Sometimes I wonder if God's thinking like, I did provide for you, but then you spent three times more than I provided for you, and now you're anxious. Americans sure love debt. I was going to put a government joke in there about the national debt, and I deleted it, but I just said it because we're learning from our leaders. Spending what we don't have, it's a problem in our society, isn't it? This is how we get anxious about finances. The Bible calls us to trust the Father to provide. Now, one of the ways that he provides is through work. Work is good. God provides usually through our work. Even the birds don't just sit around in the nest with their mouths open waiting for God to drop worms down from the sky. They fly around, they look for their food, and God provides it. Similarly, we are called to work. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3, it says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Laziness can lead to anxiety. If we don't work, then we have to depend on others. And the Lord can provide through others. And sometimes people are in situations where they can't work. And of course, we are compassionate to that and want to help provide for others. But those that can work should work, lest they become idle. Not busy at work, but busy bodies. The birds go around and find their food. They work. So should we. So how's your work? By the way, staying at home with the kids, that's work too. That's part of it, just to be clear. But how's your work? Work can be an expression of trust in God for provision, or work can become an expression of anxiety that God won't provide for you. And then you overwork. So where's your heart towards your work? Is your work trusting God to be your good father, or is your work actually a reflection of your anxious heart that you're not trusting God? Here's one way you can measure that. Can you turn off your work? Or are you constantly go, 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 work more, work more, work more? If that's you, then work's probably become an idol and you're not trusting God to provide through your work. You're trusting yourself that you have to keep working and never stop and never rest. Or here's another way of thinking about it. If your work helps provide peace in your heart that then manifests in good things in other areas of your life, then you're probably trusting the Father with it. And you're using your work to bless others, to provide for your family, to bless ministries and churches and those in need. That's good. But if your work is such that it's getting in the way of the other parts of your life, of loving your neighbor, loving your family, being part of a church, etc., it's because you're overworking so much, then maybe your work is part of your anxiety. And you've made an idol of it, and work is a bad idol. So can you turn it off? Can you stop your work? It all comes back to trusting God as Father, not trusting in your own work ultimately, because your work, that's a sandy foundation. You can't trust in that at the end of the day. The economy could take a turn. Your boss could get in a bad mood. Something could happen to you. It's not a good source of peace. It's good to work. It's good to save. It's okay to go to Costco. It's okay to go on vacation. It's okay to have retirement accounts and kids' college accounts and all that if those are an expression of trusting the Father, not an expression of anxiety before the Father. So what may need to happen in your heart is not that you have to shift everything around, but really you have to shift your heart and its direction in all these things that you're doing, why you're doing what you're doing. We live in an upside-down kingdom, for an upside-down kingdom. Jesus says in this passage, the Gentiles are worried about all those things. Gentiles here just meaning the outsiders, the people of the world. They're the ones scurrying about, frantically anxious. Now, what are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? What are we going to do? Are we going to have enough? Christians in the upside-down kingdom know our Father. So we have peace. Trust him. He is your provider. And I will say, if you're struggling to provide or for some reason you can't make ends meet at the end of the month, God can use the church to help provide for you. One of the ways the Father might provide for you is through other people. That's why we have a benevolence fund at church. It's really important to us. We want to help people. And you could face all kinds of reasons that you face a tough month. People face medical crises that are so hard and medical debt that's so hard. Let us help you. Let the church help you. We're here for you. So that's reason number one, not to be anxious. The Father is our provider. Reason number two, do not be anxious because you have value to the Father. Why can you trust him? Because he values you. You have value. I love how Jesus says this. After talking about the birds, he says, are you not of more value than they? Are you not of more value than they? You are. You have more value to God than the 50 billion birds. You're made in his image. From that alone, you are valuable. He designed you in your mother's womb with a purpose. You have value. You are not worthless in the eyes of God. That would be a lie that Satan wants you to believe. This is a self-esteem passage. And I don't love to talk about self-esteem too much because the culture goes wild with it, but Jesus says it here. You have worth. And when it comes to self-esteem and viewing yourself, we can swing the pendulum too far in either direction, or we can fall into a ditch on either side of the road, so to speak. On the one side, we have Christians who emphasize self-esteem and self-love to an extent that it's dangerous, that it's all about self and self-realization and finding peace in yourself, to the point that we forget we're sinners. We're not going to find peace in ourselves. We're broken. And so on that side of the coin, the self-esteem view gets too heavily emphasized to the point that we won't find peace because it's all about ourselves. It's like they read Genesis 1 and 2 where we're made in the image of God, but skipped Genesis 3 where we have fallen into sin. We can't fall into that ditch of finding hope in ourselves or elevating ourselves too much. But the pendulum can go too far the other way. And some Christians, it's like they read Genesis 3 and got all the sin part right. And so they hate themselves and they view themselves as completely wretched and worthless before God. But they forgot Genesis 1 and 2. It says he made Adam and Eve good at first and are made in his image with some sense of a divine like stamp on us. And that God loves us and cares for us. And what Jesus says here, you have value to the Father. So the answer isn't self-love. The answer isn't self-hate. The answer is in the middle, which really leads us to the gospel, that both of these are true in some ways. And the gospel answers both sides. The gospel, that God sent his son Jesus to die for us, it shows us that we are broken sinners. The self-love won't get us there. We need an outside savior to come in and pay the price for us. But it also shows us that God really loves us and values us, that he would send Jesus for us. If we just hated ourselves and were complete worms before God, he never would have sent Jesus in the first place. He could have just flicked Earth out of orbit and been done with us. So you see how the gospel answers the self-esteem question. And here in Matthew, we see that you do have worth, and that's why you can trust the Father. Trust him. You have value to him. Are you a broken sinner? Absolutely. And that's where we get our deepest sense of trust and identity before God is by coming to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's our anchor. That's the anchor of our value, worth, and self-esteem. That Jesus came for us and died for us and rose for us. And that's how we become children of God. That's far better. It's far more stable and secure than finding our value in our work, our family, our success, our intelligence, our beauty, our strength, or anything else we might find our value in. It's in Jesus. It's got to be in Jesus and our identity before our Heavenly Father. If you know Jesus, you are a child of God. That's your unshakable identity. That's how you know you have value. I'm feeling a little less anxious. As these truths come into our hearts, hopefully the anxiety starts to fade away. Because wow, what a good Father we have. After talking about the flowers here, Jesus says, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Have a little faith. Faith and anxiety don't go very well together. A big part of anxiety is not trusting God. Jesus is clear. He will provide for what you need. Trust him. Have faith in your Father. Our third reason we can trust him and not be anxious is that you don't know the future. Do not be anxious because you don't know the future and you can't control it. Jesus says in verse 27, you can't add a single hour to your life. You don't know the future and you don't need to know. And so you have to let it go in some sense. This strikes at our anxiety over health and over life and death. It's good to be healthy. We're called to be stewards of our bodies. Our bodies are a gift that God has given us, a wonderful gift. Doctors are a good thing to help us take care of our bodies. There's nothing wrong with taking medicine and trusting God to use it. So don't read this verse and be tempted like I would be with this, to be like, all right, can't add an hour to my life. I'm gonna throw caution to the wind, ice cream and cookies for dinner tonight. Next year's annual physical? Nah, not interested. Now, this is driving at our sense of trust and control. This is a call to not be anxious about our health, and this is a big struggle for us. We're surrounded by health obsession. If you watch TV at all, it's like every other commercial is a health commercial for some medicine for something. Every new diet, every new supplement, all these health fads that come and go. Maybe you've heard of some of these. Maybe you've tried some of these. The Atkins diet, the paleo diet, the Daniel plan diet, the keto diet, juice cleanses, activated charcoal, essential oils, alkaline water, coconut oil, elderberry juice, red light therapy, chlorophyll water, functional mushrooms, biohacking is apparently a new thing. I don't even know. And on we go. Many of these things come and go like the wind. Now, there may be some health value in some of these, okay? So if you've done these and they've been good for you, great. My point is there's just all kinds of ideas out there to try to help with our health. And they're all making money from them. Just remember that. If you're jumping from fad to fad and diet to diet and medicine to medicine for the purpose of trying to control your health, well, hear what Jesus says here, that you can't add an hour to your life. You may be making an idol of your health, putting too much effort into it. Like I said, health is a good thing. In general, eat healthy, be active. That's good. These are good things, but leave the rest to God. I've seen people that smoked their way to 100 and other people who are very healthy and then suddenly get a cancer that takes them way too young. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. And so relax. That's actually a good thing. Don't be anxious because Jesus is in control. He's in control of your life and your health. Will you trust him? I love verse 34. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He's not saying there won't be trouble tomorrow. He's saying don't be anxious about it. That's what you're called to do. Be faithful today. Be faithful today. Take care of your health today. Do what you need to do today. I love this idea from one commentary I read. It says, if you worry about tomorrow's troubles, you double them. It says, for if our fear does not materialize about tomorrow, we've worried once for nothing. If it does materialize, we've worried twice instead of once. In both cases, it is foolish. Worry doubles trouble. God knows tomorrow, so don't worry about it. Do the right thing today. This is really good counsel if you're battling some kind of addiction or sin. Be faithful today. Sometimes we can get overhyped about reaching that 3-month mark or 12 mark a month of whatever you're battling, and those can be good, but that can also be overwhelming to think, oh, where am I going to be at next year with this or 10 years down the line? Be faithful today. Be faithful today. Do the right thing today, and then do it again tomorrow. If anxiety is a deep struggle for you in all of this or in any of these areas, I encourage you to pursue help for it. As we've seen today from this command from Jesus to not be anxious, we don't want to settle into a pattern of anxiety that cripples us or that makes us make faithless decisions instead of faith-filled decisions. And so if this is a deep struggle for you, I encourage you, maybe see a doctor, could be some physical things going on. See a good Christian counselor that can walk you through what's going on in your heart. Talk with a friend about it. Read a book about it. I'm gonna make one book suggestion here, A Still and Quiet Mind. I read this book by Esther Smith. Really good book, good biblical foundation, and then very practical strategies to help calm anxiety in your mind. If you get that and read it, I would love to hear about that and if it was helpful for you. Don't resign yourself to the anxiety. Now, our final point this morning, we've looked at the three reasons not to be anxious. We've seen how the Father's our provider, you have value to the Father, and you don't know tomorrow. There's one final command that Jesus makes in this passage that we need to finish with, and it's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom, the upside down kingdom of God that Jesus has been talking about this entire sermon, a kingdom that's eternal, not temporary. Make your life about him and his kingdom. He is first. He is priority. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And the verb here is seek. We seek him and his kingdom. Everyone out there is seeking something. Seeking hope and security in something. Jesus calls us to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Instead of being like everyone else, worried about what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. So as we seek, where are you going to seek? If you seek outwardly, you won't find peace. You seek outwardly in the latest fad, the latest idea from some guru or influencer, the latest wisdom from even a friend. Those things are all changing. There's gonna be something new next year. You look outside to other people and other ideas for peace, you're not going to find it. Similarly, if you seek inwardly for peace, you're not going to find it. Be honest with yourself. There's not a lot of great stuff in there. You're not going to find peace inside you. Inside of you, you have fickle emotions. You have thoughts that you can barely control. You can't tame yourself. You're not going to find peace if you seek it inwardly. No, the place you need to turn your eyes, it's not outward, it's not inward, it's upward. We've got to seek our peace from above, from the Lord, from our Father. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first eternal treasure. There are greater and better things out there from above than anything anyone can provide for us here on earth. In another story in the Gospels, Jesus went into the home of his friends Mary and Martha, two sisters. Can you imagine Jesus coming to your home? The great King of Kings, the Lord of the universe, he comes into your home. You're so excited. And you might be like Martha. Martha was distracted doing chores, trying to get everything cleaned up, and it says she was anxious. In fact, Jesus said to Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, spending time with her Savior, focusing on the eternal treasure of Jesus, not on the temporary dust in the corners. What about you? Will you trust God's plans for your life, come what may tomorrow? Or will you try to take control out of your anxiety? I'm going to give you one more truth that I think releases us from anxiety in so many ways. This is a powerful truth. I've said it before. Here it is. You ready for it? I think this is a big truth that'll really help you. It's not all about you. Even your own life, it's not all about you. You're not the main character of your story. And that's good news. Your purpose is to glorify God and to live for your heavenly Father. And that can set you free. You're not the savior for yourself. You don't have to carry the burdens and the anxieties of the world on your shoulders. You don't have to carry the guilt and shame of your own sin on your shoulders because Jesus already did. He already carried that all for you. That's what the cross of Jesus was for. So you can release that and recognize that everything's already been done for you for eternity from your Father. And you can walk forward in freedom and peace. You don't have to take control. If God will do all that for you, well, here's the rest of the verse. And all these things will be added to you. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean tomorrow is going to be awesome. This isn't prosperity message here, but your needs will be met. God will provide what you need. You don't have to be worried or anxious about your food and your clothing. God will provide. And above all, he will provide peace. So listen to Jesus today and consider the birds and the lilies that proclaim God as a good provider. Do not be anxious. I'll close with the lyrics of one of my favorite songs. I love the song. Because we all feel this way. It's an old Rich Mullins song, Hold Me Jesus. And you all know the feeling of this first line. Sometimes my life just don't make sense at all. Yeah. When the mountains look so big and my faith just seems so small. So hold me, Jesus, because I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my prince of peace? That's a good prayer against anxiety. Let's go one more verse. And I wake up in the night and feel the dark. It's so hot inside my soul. I swear there must be blisters on my heart. Anybody feel that way? So hold me, Jesus, because I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my prince of peace? He is the king of glory. He is your prince of peace. Let's pray.